Thanks for joining us here at New Song Church, where we're helping people to know God, find freedom, discover purpose, and make a difference. If you have any questions at all, or just want to learn more about us as a church, you can go to mynsc.org/happenings. It's the best way to stay connected with us throughout the week. And now, check out this week's sermon.
Are you ready to study the Word of God? All right. It's okay to laugh in church, isn't it? All right. I want to teach you today this ongoing series. It's going to actually be today and then two more Sundays about being bold, living bold in the faith. How do we live out our Christian life in this generation, in this culture specifically? And it's going to be very, very foundational, not only in the series, but in your lives. I pray you take this to heart. I pray that you take this to heart because it is so very, very important. And I want to give you a little backdrop of the book of Daniel. Just to kind of set a foundation of getting to know his life and his story and really what he wrote about, what he prophesied, all of those type of things. Well, first of all, we went through the entire summer. If you hung out with us during the entire summer months, we studied the 12 minor prophets in the Old Testament. And remember how we kept talking to you over the entire summer about, when the Assyrians were in charge and how terrible they were, and then the Babylonians came in and they conquered the Assyrians, and then the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem, and they take the Israelites into Babylon, into exile, into captivity, and then eventually, the Persians came in and they conquered the Babylonians. Actually, the Persians and the Medes come in and they conquer the Babylonians, and the Persian kings start sending waves of Israelites back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple and rebuild the wall. Does anybody else remember that I did teach all of that this past summer? Do you remember that? Okay, so Daniel is actually part of that story when the Assyrians were in control, really, of the known world, they were the largest empire by far. The Babylonians come in, conquer the Assyrians, and then they come in and conquer Jerusalem. And at that point, Daniel was in Jerusalem. He was part of the group of people, the wave of people or the wave of Israelites that go into Babylon into captivity. He was a part of that first wave that went into Babylon into what we would call exile, okay? And a lot of people, you think of Daniel and you see pictures, like if you grew up in Sunday school, no doubt you studied Daniel and the lion's den. And if you grew up in rural Oklahoma and maybe rural Indiana, do you remember those felt boards that they would have and the little paper pictures that they put up there? And how many remember that? Do you guys remember that? Yeah. And how many of you had a terrible teacher, though? You're like, you loved the felt board, hated my teacher. Am I the only one? I couldn't stand my teacher. That's another story for another day. Just one of the meanest Christians you ever met in your life. Just don't even tell people you're a Christian. That's how mean this person was. Well, I was thinking about the pictures, those little pictures we would see of Daniel, and he was always like in a robe, and he had in those pictures, he either had white hair or he was balding or had a white beard, That is not who Daniel was. When he went into captivity, and we start reading about him in Daniel 1, the vast majority of theologians, and I mean vast majority, believe that he was between the ages of 12 to 15 years old. So we're talking a junior higher, everybody. And I don't know that those depictions of Daniel are pretty. I don't think they're very accurate. He was very young when Jerusalem was besieged and when he was taken into exile. And that's why we read about Nebuchadnezzar taking these young men and putting them into a leadership role, or training them to be in leadership role. I'll explain that in just a second. So we're going to start in Daniel chapter 1, starting in verse 1. It says, "In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, came to Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord delivered Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, along with some of the articles from the temple of God. These he carried off to the temple of his God," notice little g, "in Babylonia, and put in the treasure house of his God." Again, little g. So what Nebuchadnezzar did, they come in, the Babylonians take over Jerusalem, and they really steal or take articles of worship out of the temple like God's temple, the temple of the one true God. And they take those elements, those articles, and they move them into a temple of a false God. Everybody see that? Okay, so, and believe it or not, this was all prophesied. It's happening exactly the way the prophet said it was going to happen. So verse 3, the king ordered Ashpenaz, chief of his court officials, to bring into the king's service some of the Israelites from the royal family and the nobility, young men, remember ages 12 to 15, somewhere in there, young men without any physical defect, handsome, showing aptitude for every kind of learning, well-informed, quick to understand, and qualified to serve in the king's palace. So what really, they looked exactly like I look today, everybody. That's what they, no, I'm just joking about that. It's not, you're like, Pastor, it's Jesus cries when you lie. Okay. And his tears are flowing right now. Okay. He was to teach them the language, the literature of the Babylonians. Remember, I highlighted that, so we'll come back to it. The language and the literature of the Babylonians. The king assigned them a daily amount of food and wine from the king's table. And they were to be trained for 3 years. And after that, they were to enter the king's service. Now, I want to point out something to you before we go very far into this, that the parallels between the book of Daniel and the life of Daniel and our current culture, our current generation, the parallels are not only obvious, but they're definite. I mean, they are just certain. We are literally living through the parallel framework of what we read in the book of Daniel. And so I want you to write this down, that Christianity is continually colliding with culture. So what we're going to do is we're going to take the story of Daniel and we're going to break it down, and I'm going to show you how the exact same thing is happening in today's culture. In fact, I've kind of labeled today's message a cultural collision. And I'm going to talk about that just for a second. That if you are a Christian, I promise you, one who holds to the word of God, if you are a Christian, then you will collide. There's going to be a collision between you and culture. Now, if you say, hey, I'm a Christian, but there is no collision. If you say, I'm a Christian, but actually, I love what culture is saying. I love what they're believing. I love what like what's being pushed in the media and in politics and in social media. Like I just don't disagree with anything that they say out there. I would look at you and say, I don't even know if you're a Christian. And I'm being serious. Because the truth of the matter is, if you're a Christian, you hold to the person of Jesus Christ, who is, by the way, the truth and the life. So you're not only holding to Jesus, but you're holding to truth. And truth stands, let me say it this way, God's word is true, and his word and the person, the character, the nature, and the will of Jesus Christ stands in opposition to what this culture is pushing down our throats. You see it? And if you have no issue with culture, I would actually ask you, are you really a Christian? And maybe you're a very young Christian and you just don't know the truth. Well, I've got good news for you. The truth is going to set you free. And get to know the truth. Like if you say, well, listen, I just accepted Christ, but I don't understand what you're saying. Well, welcome to the family of God. And now it's time to learn, and it's time to build your life on the word of God. And the word of God, I'm telling you, it right now, it's not on a collision course. It is currently colliding against this culture. That's where we stand. And the same thing was happening in the life of Daniel, that there was a cultural collision taking place. And I want to show you some things based in Daniel that I think are going to stand out to you. They certainly stand out to me. So I want you to write this down, that culture wants to control, and I'm going to give you the first two right off the bat, wants to control our beliefs and our words. That's what culture wants to control, our beliefs and our words. So we want you to believe what we believe. We want you to say what we say. They're like, Pastor, where is that in the book of Daniel? It's right there. So the king brought in these young people, and he said, listen, I want them taught our literature and our language. I want them to think like us, and I want them to speak like us. I want them to think like us, and I want them to speak like us. That is happening in this culture right now. That this culture is just, I'm telling you, they are so bold. They are so bold in this culture. Media, social media, you know, things on the internet, friends, politicians, just so bold to say, listen, you need to think this way. And if you don't think this way and talk this way, well, then you're a bigot and you're a fascist. And, you know, you certainly don't know God, because if you knew God, if you were really Christian, we know what the Bible says. The Bible says if you're really Christian, you shall not judge. So you can't judge us. And if you judge us, that means you're not even living up to being a Christian. Can I confront that right here now? Thank you. I will. The truth of the matter is we are meant to live our lives, everybody. Jesus Christ said himself, you know, we all know John 3:16. John 3:17 says that Jesus did not come into the world to condemn the world, but that through him, the world might be saved. And so the truth of the matter is we are not called to be condemning, and we are not called to live judgmental lives. To that, I would say you're exactly right. Meaning we're not called to look down our nose at people and say, well, you're wrong, and you're wrong, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and you're going to hell, and, you know, to hell with this world. That's what a lot of Christians think, and I don't mean that as a cuss word. I mean that literally. Like, well, you're all going to hell. You're all going to have to face God. Can I tell you something about that? That is the wrong heart. It's the wrong heart. Can I tell you the right heart? See, they say, well, you can't judge because we know what the Bible says. You're not supposed to judge. You're right. I'm not supposed to look down on you and condemn you and call you names. But I am called to stand up for truth, and I am called to know the truth and to teach the truth, because truth sets us free. So I can tell without judging, without condemning, I can tell whether someone is living in the truth or not living in the truth. You see that, everybody? So I can tell without condemning, without judging, I can tell if somebody is holding to the word of God or if they're not. And if they're not, and I have the ability to influence their life concerning truth and grace and love, I'm going to speak those things into their life. So what we have a generation of Christians who are really, they are very afraid to take a stand for truth, because they feel, well, because you don't understand the word of God, the culture has convinced you that you can't say a thing. And if you do, you're a racist and a fascist and a bigot, and you're just filled with hatred. If you say a thing about us, well then you're not really a Christian at all. And the truth of the matter is we are called to live by the truth, to embrace the truth, and to share the truth. And we can do that without judging, without condemning. We can do that in love. Because doesn't the Bible say that we speak the truth in love? See, Jesus, watch this. Watch how this works. Don't you know that Jesus confronted sin over and over and over again? How many knows that Jesus confronted sin? He did. And we are to be reflections of Christ in this world. Now, how did he confront that sin? He confronted sin, not going around to everybody and their dog, to the entire world. He didn't go to every single person he met and said, well, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, you're a sinner, and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to go to hell, and you're going to go to hell. He didn't do that. He didn't live his life pointing his finger. He lived his life with hands that said, no, just come to me. Come to me. Like you're looking at, you're, you're When you're looking at me, you're seeing the Father. You're looking at the very definition of love. You're looking at the definition of purity. So just come to me. Come to me. He's not saying, get away from me. He's saying, no, come to me. Come to me. To which we live our lives, not pointing our fingers at others, but we live our lives saying, no, come to Christ. Come to Christ. My wife and I, we know of someone who's very dear to us who is not always living in truth. And this person says that they're Christian, but there's not a lot of evidence there. In fact, in conversations that we've had with them, they've said things like, well, I just don't believe what you believe. We're like, well, that's not our question. Because my question is not whether you believe what I believe. My question is, do you believe God? Do you believe his word? And if you say you're a Christian, then you should be holding to the word of God. So why aren't you? Well, I just this part of the Bible I just don't believe. To which sometimes I've asked my wife, is this person really a Christian? I don't know. Because there are some Christians who know that they're a sinner, they've called out to Christ for salvation, and Christ freely gives it, but they don't know the truth, they don't know the word of God, and they need to grow in it. And that's beautiful to see. We all started there, even if you grew up in church, you didn't know all of the Bible when you were 3 years old. Somebody taught it to you. How many know what I'm talking about? Or if you came to Christ when you were 30, you didn't automatically know the word of God. Somebody needs to teach it to you. That's why Paul says, listen, how will people know if we don't preach, if we don't teach, if we don't share the good news of Jesus? How do they even know? Though they won't. But there are some people who have been saying that they're a Christian for years or decades, and they're not holding to the word of God. And they just say, well, I just disagree. And I would look at them and say, but then are you really a Christian? Are you really? You're like, well, pastor, is that your call to make? Nope. But it is my calling to keep pointing them to Jesus. It is my calling to say, hey, listen, if you're a Christian, lay it all down. Just surrender entirely to his word. In fact, when we think about these people, we've had conversations with them and we're brokenhearted because the life that they dreamed of living is not the life that they're living. They're not living the life they dreamed of. You know what they live for? Fridays and Saturdays. Oh, so excited on Fridays and Saturdays because it's party time. But the rest of the week, drama, dysfunction, anger, heartbreak, tension in the home, and they're just living for Fridays. What a miserable way to live life. That's not the life. I promise you, with this person, it's not the life this person dreamed of, but it is the life that they are living, because when their Christianity collided with culture, they chose culture instead of truth. Everybody see that? And what I'm doing today is I'm trying to help you know how to answer culture, but I'm also trying to help you to learn how to live in this culture as a Christian. And you don't do it with a judging, condemning heart. You live it with a heart of surrender to Christ and love for everyone. So my role is not to look down at you as if I'm better. My role is to get behind you and lift you up, pointing you to Christ. Everybody see that? Everybody see that? Okay. So culture wants to control. Words, beliefs. The next one is standards. Write that down, standards. What did the king say? The king said, listen, I want you to read our literature. I want you to know our language. And I want you to eat from the king's table. I'm going to give you food and wine from the king's table. And Daniel and his friends said, no, You're like, Pastor, why is that a big deal? What does that have to do with a standard? Here's why it's a big deal. Because the food, first of all, that the king would offer, first, it's not kosher. Remember, they're Israelites. So it's not kosher. It doesn't fit into the assignment that God gave them on how to eat and what not to eat. The second thing is, again, vast majority of theologians believe this, know this to be true, that the food at the king's table was most likely dedicated to false gods. So what would happen in Israel? They would take these sacrifices, and sacrifices would be offered to God. And remember that the Bible says that the Levites, those who were in charge of the temple, in charge of all that, they would take that food sacrificed to the one true God, and that would be part of their provision. They would eat it. Well, now all of a sudden, all of these animals sacrificed to false gods were to be given to Daniel and his friends, and they were told, you've got to eat this. And Daniel said, no, first of all, it's not kosher. Second of all, it's been dedicated to false idols. I don't want to have anything to do with that because my standard is based upon God's word. It's not based upon your viewpoint. And also, if they ate that food, it implied fellowship. Listen to this. It implied fellowship with the Babylonians. Let me say it a different way. If Daniel and his friends were to eat the food of the king's table, it implied fellowship with the enemy. Now I'm taking part, fellowshipping with you and dishonoring the one true God. What were they doing? Hey, I want you to think like us. I want you to talk like us. And I want your standards to be our standards. To which Daniel said, no, I'm not going to think like you. I'm not going to talk like you. I don't want to do that. And I don't want your standard to be my standard. There's a fourth one. Culture wants to control. New song, your identity. Your identity. I'm going to show you this in Daniel 1, verses 6 through 8. Among those who were chosen were some from Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The chief official gave them new names. So he didn't let them keep their names. By the way, their names were names dedicated or involving Yahweh or God. To Daniel, the name Belteshazzar was given. To Hananiah, Shadrach. To Mishael, Meshach. And to Azariah, what's this, everybody? Abednego. 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 Not Abednego. Everybody, how many of you say Abednego? Raise your hand. That ain't right. Change the way you talk, y'all. All right. This is Marshall County. That's all I'm going to say. Okay. I didn't name Stark County that time. Okay. I'm just playing. Relax. I love Stark County. The hunting is great in Stark County. That's all I got to say. Abednego, I'll explain that in a second. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself with the royal food and wine, and he asked the chief official for permission not to defile himself in this way. I'll tell you about defiling in just a second. But Daniel, his name means God is my judge. But it was changed to Belteshazzar, meaning Bel's prince. Bel was a false god, so a prince of a false god. Hananiah means beloved by the Lord, but it was changed to Shadrach, meaning it was illumined by the sun god is the best way to describe it. But it was giving honor to a false god. Mishael, meaning who is as God, meaning no one's like the Lord, was changed to Meshach, no doubt a tribute to what most theologians believe is a Chaldean false god or a god of the Chaldeans. The name Azariah means the Lord is my help, was changed to Abednego, meaning servant of Nego or servant of a false god. What is happening? He's saying, listen, your identity has always been associated with the one true God, but it is no more. Now you will identify with the gods of our culture. Now you'll identify with the gods of our culture. If I were to ask you, what are the gods of this culture. Now, don't answer that out loud. But I'll tell you, one of the top false gods, little g gods of this culture is. I don't know what name to put on it. I don't want to even get into the details of it right now. But it concerns sexuality. And there have long been gods of sex, false gods of sex, little g, throughout history. It has not changed. Maybe the names used have changed. But have you noticed, everybody, that culture is trying to change our identity as Christians concerning things of a sexual nature? I'm watching my words because there might be some children in the room and I don't want to ruin their innocence. But Daniel resolved not to defile himself. That word defile in the Hebrew, it carries the thought of pollution or being stained, staining. So Daniel resolved, I will not be stained or polluted by this culture. I will hold to the truth. I don't want to be stained by this culture. It's so interesting. Daniel did not fight, listen to this. Daniel did not fight against, we don't have any record of Daniel fighting against the change of his name. We do have him standing up for beliefs, for words, for standards in his life. And it's almost as if Daniel is saying, listen, you can call me whatever you want to call me, but I know who I am. I am a worshiper of the one true God. You can try to change my identity. You might put a different name on me, but on the inside, I am a follower. In today's culture, we would say, you know what? You can call me anything you want to call me, but I am a follower of Christ. I know who I am. I am a child of God who holds to his word. Call me whatever you want. Don't care. I will not back down from truth. I will hold to it. I will live by it. And I will speak it in love. Well, that's powerful. That's better preaching than your amening right there. That's all I'm saying. Boy, do I love you guys. You're the best. You just let me be me. That's awesome. So what do? Because culture is shifting. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. How many know what I'm talking about? The divide is not getting, it's not getting better, it's just getting worse. Words are flowing like never before. Attacks are happening like never before. I'm gonna tell you what we have to do. Number three, as culture continues to shift, we have to stand firm. We have to. We have to be immovable. We have to be unshakable in this generation. After all, everybody, our feet is planted, they're planted on the rock of Jesus Christ. They are planted on truth. We have to be immovable. Stand firm. Well, how do we stand firm? Well, first of all, the Bible makes it very, very clear we stand firm in the faith that no matter how bad it gets, and no matter what they say about Christians, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation. I am not ashamed of the word of God. I'm not ashamed of truth. I'm not ashamed to stand up and say, hey, this is what's true. It's found in the word of God. I'm not ashamed to live it. In fact, I will boldly declare the praises of our God in this generation. I will boldly declare in love truth to anybody who would listen. And they can disagree, that's okay. Look, can I tell you something about that, everybody? That if they disagree with truth, I'm not responsible for that. Their response to truth is their responsibility. But I am responsible to speak the truth in love. We all are. The Bible says we're all ministers of grace in its various forms. So we are not called to hide our light underneath a bushel. We are called to be light in a very dark world. Because a candle that's out in the open, it can't. Who's going to win, light or darkness? Well, light will win. You can't hide the light. You're not called to hide the light that we have inside everybody. We have to stand firm. I'm going to share some things with you, and I just want you to listen because it's not anywhere on the screen, nor did I want it to be. Matthew 10, and I'll just give you the chapters, not every verse. You will be hated by everyone because of me. I'm guessing not many of you people have memorized that verse because of its encouragement, have you? Oh, I get to be hated. I love it. It's the best, right? But it says you will be hated. Jesus says you'll be hated by everyone because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. 1 Corinthians 15, therefore, my dear brothers and sisters, stand firm. Let nothing move you. 1 Corinthians 16, be on your guard. Stand firm in the faith. Be courageous. Be strong. 2 Corinthians 1, it is by faith you stand firm. Galatians 5, it is for freedom that Christ has set us freed. Stand firm then and don't let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. Ephesians 6, stand firm then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. Philippians 4, therefore, my brothers and sisters, you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, stand firm in the Lord in this way. Colossians 4, stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. 2 Thessalonians 2, so then, brothers and sisters, stand firm and hold fast to the teachings we passed on to you. James 5, 8, you too be patient and stand firm because the Lord's coming is near. 1 Peter 5, resist the devil, standing firm in the faith. 2 Corinthians 1, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. How many know that thought, that truth of standing firm, it is all throughout Scripture, everybody. It's all throughout Scripture. Why would it be in Scripture so often if you weren't going to collide with something that stands in opposition to God? So this Christian walk isn't the easiest walk in the world. There's going to be some collisions. There's going to be tough conversations. There's going to be tough decisions that you're going to have to make. And the Bible says, when you face it, stand firm. Be immovable. Well, Pastor, how do I stand firm? What's the source of the standing firm? 2 Corinthians 1, now it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. God will help you. 2 Corinthians 1, it is by faith you stand firm. So we do it by faith and with the help of God. We stand firm. My children call me quite often with things that they face, temptations they face, things that their friends do that they don't do. Hey, what's happening tonight? I'm just here at the apartment. Well, what's going on? Where's all your friends? Well, they're out. They're watching a movie. I just don't want to watch. Oh, I'm so proud of you. Oh, I will talk to you all night if you want to. I'll keep you company because you made the right choice. Come on, somebody. Like I get these calls from my children all the time. Like, hey, and you know what I taught them? I didn't raise you to be followers. I raised you to be leaders. So we don't fall in with the crowd. If I told you what happened at Bible college, some of you would be shocked. Because you'd be like, wait. These students are in Christian Bible college and they're doing that? Yes. Because somebody didn't teach them to stand firm in the faith. You've got to teach your children and your grandchildren. No, we stand firm in the faith. We do not lower our standards. We hold to truth. When everybody else is doing it, we're not going to do it. Why? We stand firm in the faith. Oh, I feel that. In this generation, New Song, we need it like never before. You've got to teach your children, your grandchildren, and you have to live it out. See, your children, they'll have better chances of living it out when they've seen mom and dad live it out. So if you have to tell your children, hey, me and mom, we want to watch a movie, but you guys have got to go to bed first because it's not good for you. Guess what they're going to do when they're out from under your roof? They're going to watch those movies too because you're teaching them that it's fine. Maybe we need to raise the standard as we encourage our children and grandchildren to raise the standard. I know that that's stepping on some toes here, but in all honesty, as your pastor, I don't care. Because I love you and your family. I love you far too much to stay silent. One time I walked into a home. I was on visitation, and they knew I was coming. Something tragic had happened, and I walked into their home. And there was a movie on the big screen TV. Children were everywhere. And it was so vile. I asked them, I said, do you mind if we just talk outside? Because it was so vile. I didn't want to be in the same room with it. And children were everywhere. And they were a Christian family. Heartbreaking. Absolutely heartbreaking. We have to stand firm. Daniel 1:18. At the end of the time set by the king to bring them into the service, the chief official presented them to Nebuchadnezzar. The king talked with them, and he found none equal to Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. In every matter of wisdom and understanding about which the king questioned them, he found them 10 times better than all of the magicians and enchanters in his whole kingdom. He found them healthier, smarter, wiser, stronger. And how did they get that way? They collided with culture and won. How did they get that way? They had a collision with culture and did not give in. They won. Can I tell you, everybody? Your best life, a life of wisdom, is fearing the Lord, standing in awe of God, and holding to, learning and living His word. And you will have a life of no regrets. A life of no regrets. I want to ask you a question that I did not come up with this question. I came across it years ago, and I just wrote it down, and I don't think I've ever shared this with you, but I will today. Here's the final question, and we'll come back to it next week. Will I change the world, or will the world change me? I don't know about you, but I want to be a world changer. If your world consists of 5 people, change your world. And I don't mean go out and get a brand new 5 people. I'm saying take those 5 people and point them to Jesus with all the love that you have, holding to truth. If that's who God gives you influence over, change their world for the glory of God. Be a world changer. If God gives you influence over 50, praise God. Over 100, over 1,000, over 10,000, praise God. But do not let them change you to match culture. Are you going to change the world, or is the world going to change you? I want to be a world changer. I want to make a difference in this world for the glory of my King, for the glory of His name, and for the benefit of any single person who would listen and surrender their life to Christ. I want to live for the good of others. So I don't live with a finger out that says, you're all going to go to hell. I don't live in anger. I live in love, with hands extended saying, no, just come to Jesus. Just come to Jesus. Your greatest life is life in Christ. Can I get an amen to that? If you're ready to live that type of life, would you open up your hands toward heaven? Heavenly Father, with hands open towards heaven, it's symbolic of our desire to have more of you. What we've been praying for a long time, more of your power, more of your presence, more of your spirit in our lives. We want to know your truth. We want to live truth. We want to speak the truth, but we want to do it in love. Lord, I'm not called, and we're not called to be changed by this culture. We're called to be changed by your power and by your word and by your spirit to be more like our Savior, Jesus Christ. And I'm asking you, Lord, one new song in your own way, ask him this, Lord, I'm asking that you change me. Make me more like Jesus. Make me more like Jesus so that I could live like Jesus lived. So I could speak like Jesus spoke. So that I could make a difference the way Jesus made a difference. I'm asking for more of you. For empowerment to fulfill my calling that comes from you. Help me to be a beacon, a light in a very dark world. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And if you prayed that prayer with me, say amen.
As a church, it's our honor to play a small part in what God is doing through your life, and we would love to continue on that journey with you. To find out what your next steps could be in your relationship with Christ, all you have to do is go to mynsc.org/contact. Thank you to all of you who consistently give, serve, and pray. You are the ones who God is using to make a difference in our community as we live out our mission of leading people to become fully devoted followers of Christ. Thank you for watching. We hope you tune in next week.